This morning, I'd like to draw my text from the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 22. Paul is coming to the close of this first letter to the Corinthian church. He has been dictating this letter to his secretary. Having pretty much said all that he wanted to say, he now picks up the pen himself, and he declares, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand." And so they could probably tell that because Paul was hard of seeing, and so he wrote with a large scrawl, and he could barely see, and he just going to write the end little salutation in his own handwriting to them. And this is what he writes. "If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." Paul uses here two interesting words, one from the Greek language, one from the Aramaic language. The word anathema from the Greek language means let him be accursed or let him be destroyed. That which was anathema was something which was to be destroyed, gotten rid of. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed, destroyed, Maranatha. Maranatha is an Aramaic word which means the Lord is coming or the Lord cometh. So it is interesting that he would put these two words side by side because they do seem to be incongruous to one another. But Paul was writing to the Corinthians who were living in a society that had been strongly affected by the philosophy, the concepts of humanism. It is wrong to think that the humanists are a new breed in the world. Modern humanism, which began in the year 1300, began when the men at that period of time discovered the humanism from classical Greeks. And they started reading the classics. They were exposed through the classics to the philosophies of humanism that prevailed in the Greek society. And so there was a rebirth, the Renaissance, of the philosophy of humanism. And thus, humanism is not a new philosophy at all. It is an ancient concept which declares that man is the center of the world and of the universe. And humanism does promote man to the position of being self-centered. The whole world is to revolve around man. The humanists, in their endeavor to elevate man, have in reality degraded man. To the humanist, any religion or system of thought that would inhibit a man from following after his own lust, his own desire, that system was evil. And so they looked at it as an enemy to humanism. If it would bring a man under conviction for what he was doing, then it was wrong. The Bible says, "Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good." And this is exactly what we discover in humanism. Their philosophy was probably best expressed in the saying, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." So do what you please. Live as you want. You're going to be gone tomorrow anyhow, so make the most of it while you have the chance now. It might be also expressed by declaring, "You might as well live like a hog because you're going to die like a dog." And thus, humanism did relate man to the animal kingdom. They said, "You're no more than a highly evolved form of animal existence. You are the crown of the evolutionary processes, but you're related to the animal kingdom." And they degraded man rather than elevated man by relating him to the animal kingdom rather than to the living God. Now, the concepts of humanism, the philosophy, does prevail in our educational systems today. The theory or hypotheses of the evolutionary concepts have replaced God in our educational systems. And having taken God out of the educational processes, and having replaced him with man at the center of the universe rather than a God-centered universe, man living a self-centered life rather than a God-centered life, and having inbred this into our children, we are beginning to reap the havoc and the chaos of these concepts. As the prophet Hosea said, "You have sowed to the wind, and now you are going to reap the whirlwind." And as we see the deterioration of the social order, as we see the collapse of our moral values, we begin to see just the first wave of the fruit that shall come from the teaching of humanism. Man is beginning to live like an animal. He is out for what he can get and will viciously attack anything that gets in his way. Now, Jesus brought a totally different concept to life. "If any man loves not our Lord, let him be anathema." A man who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ is really placing himself in a cursed position. For a self-centered life will end up disastrously. He's bringing a curse upon himself. Jesus taught that man was related to God, that we were the offspring of the living God, and that fulfillment could never be found by the indulging of our fleshly appetites, by living after our flesh or living for material things. That fulfillment could only come to man when man was restored to the image and the likeness of God. Jesus said, "You should not follow your natural desire for revenge, but you should learn to forgive. You should not follow your natural desire to hate, but you should love. You should not follow your natural inclination to fight, but you should live in peace." But humanism says, "Hey, man rules. Don't let anything stand in the way of your accomplishing what you desire." And greed is the base of humanity. And the basis of humanism. And when a man lives after his own greed, fighting for that which he wants, destroying anything that gets in his way, your result is a chaotic society such as we can observe by reading our newspapers and weekly news periodicals. Jesus taught us that we should really respect ourselves because we were made in the image of God. And even though you have fallen maybe from that image, yet God will restore you if you'll just let Him. Jesus taught us that we should respect one another because our brother is also made in the image of God, and though he may have fallen, yet God is able to restore him. So a respect for man, a respect for life, and thus man is elevated by the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, elevated to the area of the divine, of the eternal, where humanism degrades man to the animal and the temporal. Now, humanism has as their basic plank the elevation of man, man's rule. But the result of it is not the elevation of man, but the degrading of man to the level of the animal. Whereas our Lord always lifts man to the level of the divine, until he brings man into oneness with the Father. So if any man loves not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He is anathema. He is destroying himself and the society around him. But then the apostle adds this interesting Aramaic word, Maranatha. The Lord cometh. This was a very common greeting in the early church. Much like shalom is in Israel today, where you get on the elevator, someone there, you say shalom, and they say shalom. You get off the elevator, you say shalom, they say shalom. When you meet someone, it's always shalom. When you leave them, it's shalom. It's the salutation, it's the greeting. It's used both in meeting and in leaving. It's always peace, peace. And it's a beautiful way to greet and to depart. The early church, instead of shalom, used Maranatha. You greet in the marketplace, it was Maranatha. Maranatha. You'd come to visit your friends, they'd open the door and you'd say Maranatha, and they'd say Maranatha. And as you were leaving for the evening, you'd wave goodbye. Instead of saying goodbye, you'd say Maranatha. And they would respond, Maranatha. And thus they were living in the constant consciousness of the temporal, of the material world. That's an important consciousness to maintain. If I am going to live a life of peace, a well-adjusted life, I must live in the consciousness of the temporal aspect of the material world in which I live. Maranatha. That reminds me, this material world is temporal. The Lord is coming. That reminds me, it really doesn't matter that much. The Lord is coming. It keeps me from an over-involvement in temporal things and keeps my mind on the eternal truths. Maranatha. Living in a world that is cursed is not easy. The early church was living in a world that had been dominated by the thinking of the humanist. A world that was geared for pleasure. A world in which man sought to unbridle his lust and just go for anything and everything. Into this society came the church. And man, who was seeking to relate to the animals and living after the flesh, the message of Jesus was antagonistic to that life. For he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And because the message of Jesus was opposed to the humanist of the day, they sought to silence the message of Jesus or the messengers of Jesus. And there was great persecution. And it was hard to buck against the tide. It was hard to go against the common thought. It was hard to push against man who was living totally after his flesh. And thus, they needed to be reminded of the eternal, Maranatha. They needed to be encouraged many times when they had been persecuted or ridiculed. And that greeting from a Christian brother, Maranatha, helped to correct their perspective. Today, as I look at this world in which we live, when I read the report of the Defense Department of the United States, and I read the report of the nuclear weapons that Russia is stockpiling, I read of the nerve gases that they have developed, I read of the multiple particle beam weapons, I read of the biological warfare, and then when I hear Gromyko make a very warlike talk, my heart could be filled with fear, anxiety. I could be at my travel agent trying to get a one-way ticket to Rapa Ita, unless I knew Maranatha, the Lord's coming. When I read the scenarios that have been painted by the writers on economics, who warn us because of the heavy deficit spending of the United States government, the hundreds of billions of dollars of national debt, when I read of nations unable to make their payments to the World Bank, and they began to create these scenarios of Brazil or Mexico defaulting on their payment and the whole banking system collapsing and the economic disorder and chaos that would ensue, I could get very worried about the whole future, except I realize, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. When I read of the social disorder, children, junior high school, coming to class drunk, carrying knives and guns, dealing drugs, the adults using cocaine, marijuana, almost in epidemic proportions, high incidence of alcoholism, 1 million teenage girls pregnant a year without marriage. And I see the chaos of our social structure. I see the collapse. I could get awfully frightened if I didn't realize, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. My dog chewed up the flower bed. Maranatha. You know, it's either that or kill the dog. Just put a dent in the fender of my new car. Maranatha. It helps you to just keep things in balance. Now, we have our accusers. There are those ministers and professors and all that say that our interest in the coming of the Lord is a dangerous preoccupation. For we are not facing reality. We are using the Lord's coming as an escape from reality, and thus it is dangerous because you're not facing the real world. I have a couple of observations. Number one, those professors and ministers that are accusing me of escaping in the thought of the coming of the Lord and not facing the real world, for the most part themselves are escaping into alcoholism or into drug abuse. And they're most of them either alcoholics or drug addicts. At least I have a clear mind. Secondly, their premise that I am escaping reality is predicated upon a false premise, a premise that is born out of humanism, the premise that the material world is the real world. That is not so. The real world is the spiritual world. And I am not escaping reality, I am facing reality, the real spiritual world. Paul the Apostle said, we look not at the things which are seen because they're temporal, but we look at the things which are not seen, for they are eternal. One day, the servant of Elisha woke up early in the morning, and as he looked out, he saw that the Syrian army had encircled the city of Dothan where he and the prophet were staying. And he came running in, excited, to the prophet, crying out a message of despair. Alas, alas, we've had it. We're surrounded by the Syrians. And the prophet, being awakened out of his sleep, just rolled over in bed, offering a prayer as he rolled over. God, open up the poor fellow's eyes that he can see what's really going on. And the Lord opened the eyes of Gehazi, and when he went out, he looked and he saw the angels of the Lord totally surrounding the Syrian army. He saw the truth. He saw reality. The reality isn't, hey, we're going to go under, it's all over. The reality is, they're going to go under, it's all over for them. And true enough, Elisha then got up, and God put blindness upon the Syrian army, and he said, hey, I'll take you where you want to go. And he led them all to the king, and he says, here's the army, you know. And the king says, "Whoa, what am I going to do, you know?" Here was the whole army turned over to him. Reality is not in the realm of the material. That's temporal. That's passing. The reality lies in the realm of the spirit, which is eternal. And that's where I need to live if I'm going to have peace, if I'm going to have joy, Let me ask you this. They say I'm not facing reality because I'm looking forward to the Lord to come. I ought to be facing reality. Tell me, what can I do about the economic mess that the world is in? What can I do about the fact that we went another $192 billion into debt last year? What can I do about that? Well, brother, you can worry. But what is that going to do? That's not going to solve the problem of our national debt. That's not going to solve the problem of the legislators who can't cut back on their wild expenditures of money they don't have. You know, if you really try to face reality, it'll drive you crazy. What can you do about the Russian military buildup? Tell me, what are you doing about that, friend? What are you doing about the social chaos? Yes, you can fret, you can worry, you can stew, and you can find a remote island in the South Pacific, but not Rapa Ida, that's mine. Or you can realize, the Lord is with me. I will not fear though the mountains be removed and cast into the midst of the sea. For the Lord is my strength. He is my refuge. He is my help. I will trust in Him at all times. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Oh, how I need to be aware of that consciousness. And do me a favor. If you ever see me looking really worried and upset, just say to me, Maranatha. That's all I need. That'll correct my perspective. That'll change my attitude towards the situation. Oh, what difference does it make? The Lord is coming. If you see me really discouraged to the point of despair, just say, hey, Chuck, Maranatha. That's what I need, to realize that the Lord is in control and the Lord is coming, and that glorious day that He shall establish His eternal kingdom. If any man loves not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Don't have time for that corruption of the world around me. My eyes are not upon the crumbling world. It's on the glorious coming again of Jesus Christ. Maranatha, my hope is in Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today that when men's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming to pass upon the earth, our heart is sure, resting in peace, because we know the Lord is coming. And so help us, Lord, to live for that day when You shall return and establish a God-centered rule upon the earth, and man will live as You wanted him to live, in peace, in love, in Jesus' name, amen. Two words, anathema, Maranatha, diverse to be sure, but yet they sort of describe two conditions. For you're either living a life of anathema or a life secured by the hope of Maranatha. there was a college professor who was a full-on kind of a witness for Jesus. I mean, he nailed everybody he came across with his witness, seeking to get them to turn to Jesus Christ. So much so that the students sought to avoid him. If he was walking across campus, they'd try and go around another way, because they knew that if they faced this professor, they were going to get a heavy witness laid on them. And this one student was running around the corner of a building and ran right into this professor. And he looked up and he said, "Now look, just leave me alone. I don't want anything. I don't want to hear anything about your God. I don't want anything to do with your God. Just leave me alone." And the professor said, "Well, let me just pray for you before you go, son." And he laid his hand on his shoulder. And he said, "Now, God, you heard this young man say that he didn't want to have anything to do with you. So will you please, Lord, just let him alone? Throughout his entire life, God, don't bother with him at all. Just let him go his own way and don't stop him, Lord, in anything he wants to do to destroy himself. Just leave him completely alone, Father, from now on, Lord." And the kid said, wait a minute. I don't want to go that far." No, we don't, do we? Anathema. I don't want to go that far. More and more, as we see the result of humanism, you see, unfortunately, those who espoused humanism did not carefully read their history books. They did not see what the result of humanism was in the Greek and in the Roman cultures. They didn't see its devastating end result. These same Greek philosophers who espoused humanism were the same ones who said every man should have a mistress for pleasure, a concubine for his sexual needs, and a wife to bear his legitimate children. So, wives, that's all you're good for. According to the humanist, when you carry that all the way out, that a man is the center of the universe and he should live to gratify his own needs, that leads to the might is right. And because I am physically stronger, then I use my physical strength to oppress those that are weaker. And rather than elevating man, it degrades man to the animal level. They should have read their history books. They should have read what Gibbon said in The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, that Rome was not conquered from without, but it crumbled from within because the moral planks became so rotten it could not hold the society any longer, and it crushed in its own weight of moral decay. Humanism, that's what it led to. The total corruption of the society and the fall of the Roman Empire. If any man loves not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. It is a curse not to love Jesus. But to love him brings a glorious hope that will sustain you in a crumbling world. Maranatha. All right. You got it.